Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Do we ever learn? 2 Samuel chapter 20. The civil war is over. David is making his way back and he encounters several groups of people. We have studied this. And the sad truth is that there has been victory now in Israel, and yet the strife continues. Here we're considering the men of Judah and the men of Israel fail to see the big picture, hence they have great strife between them. You look at this and you have to ask, do they ever learn? But we need to say this was written for us. Do we ever learn? Consider the strife. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, King Saul has died, and there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Sad, the transition of power. Of course, then we studied in chapter 15, verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Civil war. And tonight we're going to see in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, and there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Do you realize that the greatest problems that Israel has comes from within? They are their own worst enemies. This is true of nations all the way down to individuals. The greatest strife is from within. The greatest problem comes from within. Oh, that we would learn this powerful truth so that we do not be our own worst enemy. Well, in chapter 20, we see in verses 1 and 2, Sheba leads a rebellion against David, but the men of Judah remain faithful. In verse 3, David confines his concubines that remained in Jerusalem while he fled from Absalom. And in verses 4 through 22, the rebellion of Sheba is subdued. Let us read our text. We're going to cover verses 1 through 3 tonight. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. The civil war with Absalom had just ended in chapter 19. David is now making his way back. Several encounters with different peoples, groups of peoples, some good, some not so good. And here we are now, the very people that have been fighting, the civil war is over and there is strife between them. We saw last week that they were arguing because who got to welcome David back? This is ridiculous. David is trying to unify the nation and they're arguing who escorts him over the Jordan. And so here it is, they're arguing gave fertile ground for another rebellion. And it took one man, Sheba, to give this spark, to ignite the flames of rebellion. This is happening on the shores of Jordan as David is coming home. He's carrying many burdens with him. Of course, the greatest one is knowing that his sin is what has caused this. And yet, the battle is over, and now it's in flames again. The men of Judah had responded more viciously than the men of Israel as they argued. If there would have been some soft words spoken, maybe this could have all been prevented. If maybe they would have stopped and seen the bigger picture. We don't need more fighting in Israel. And of all foolish things to argue over, who gets to welcome David back? Give me a break. But is this not so often the case with strife? The men of Judah did fail because they were not there to welcome David quickly, so David had to send the priests. But they did respond. They got their act together. They were doing right. Both sides claimed to have rights to David. I mean, the whole thing is so foolish that we have trouble believing that they're going to fight again. It just ended. David is concerned with restoring the kingdom, and now he has to deal with another fight. I want you to go back. We briefly looked at the strife that's occurred in the past, but let's look at it again a little deeper. David, of course, being a shepherd boy and then chased around the countryside for approximately, we don't know, I'm guessing about 13 to 15 years. We know that he was a shepherd boy and a youth when he slew Goliath. However old that was, we don't know. And we do know from 2 Samuel that he was 30 years old when he ascended to the throne. That's why I'm guessing somewhere around 15, 18 maybe, so 15 to years, whatever, he was a fugitive. Saul dies, and finally he's going to ascend to the rightful throne that he was anointed to be king of. However, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, "But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel." David's got a fight on his hands. David doesn't want to fight. Chapter 15, verse 6. "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Will they ever learn? How about Mephibosheth? "And the king said, where is thy master's son?" Remember, he is of the house of Saul. He's Saul's grandson. Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abides at Jerusalem, for he said..." Now, did he really say this or not? We're not sure. But the fact remains, David was confronted with the rumor or the word that there's another rebellion. And he said this at the end of verse 3 of chapter 16, "Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Oh, David doesn't need this. How about chapter 19, verse 7? Joab is rebuking David, and he says this, "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I, Joab, swear by the Lord, if thou, David, go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night." They're going to leave you, David, another civil war. Chapter 20, verse 1, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, name of Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew a trumpet, said, we have no part in David." David has been a man of war, and the devil has put strife in his kingdom even before his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Of course, now that he has that great sin in his past, the sword will never leave his house. The devil loves disunity. They claim, "We have no part in David. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse." Look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 20. Start in the middle of the verse. Sheba says, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." Now please put this together. Chapter 20, verse 1, Sheba, a Benjamite, is leading a rebellion with the men of Israel. See, the men of Judah are of the southern two tribes. The men of Israel are the 10 northern tribes. And he just said, we have no part of the inheritance of David. Let's go back one verse to chapter 19, verse 43. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. And the next verse, we have no part of the king. Oh, come on. Can't we at least get our facts straight if we're going to fight about this? Do you have a part in David or don't you? Honestly, did you know what happens to the sinful mind? Logic goes out the window. Okay, they're mad about what? Well, they didn't get to escort him over the Jordan. Really? Well, did you win the war against Absalom? Well, yeah, the rebellion's over. Israel certainly did have a part in David because they're part of the children of Israel. That makes them subordinates to David. Because if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is when David gets the word that God is going to give him an eternal kingdom. David hears these words and he goes in and sits down. I can see him slouched in a chair because he is so overwhelmed what he has just heard. And he says this, talking out loud to God, 2 Samuel 7:26, David says, let thy, talking to God, name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. He had just told him, you have an eternal kingdom, David, and David was overwhelmed. Well, if David has the eternal kingdom over the nation of Israel, therefore, surely the men of Israel do have part of David. Deny it all they want. They cannot. Here we have this man Sheba, a man of Belial. Isn't it sad? The only thing we know about him is he was a desperate loser. Belial, often referring to Satan. He has risen to a position of leadership. How do people like this do that? The strife between Judah and Israel gave fertile ground for a man such as this to exploit the moment, exploit the emotion, exploit the need of a leader. He saw the strife, and for whatever reason, he seized the moment and caused great problems. Let us not give way to the devil. He would love to get a foothold in our lives. This man saw that little door opened, and he took it. He preyed upon the disunity and exploited it for his own personal agenda. Surely this is not the best thing for Israel or Judah. That was of no importance to him. And the people were not thinking straight. Will they ever learn? Quote, much flammable material being thus provided, a casual spark speedily set it on fire. Sheba, an artful Benjamite, raised the standard of revolt against David and the excited 10 tribes, smarting with the fierce words of the men of Judah, flocked to his standard. It was a most miserable proceeding. The quarrel had begun about a mere point of etiquette, and now they cast off God's anointed king. And that, too, after the most signal token of God's anger had fallen on Absalom and his rebellious crew. There are many wretched enough slaveries in this world, but the slavery of pride is perhaps the most mischievous and humiliating of all. Oh, he took the moment, because all they could see for whatever reason was their anger towards Judah. And common sense, decency, logic, obvious reasoning is out the window. That word Belial in its root drills down to without profit or worthless. And this worthless man has seized the moment. God's people are fighting. Isn't it hard to imagine after what they have just been through with Absalom that they could turn so quickly against David again? He hasn't even made it back to Jerusalem. and civil war is here already. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. This man seized and took their hearts in a moment. It's amazing that they went for a man of Belial, and yet we read from Acts chapter 13, David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, they were blinded by their anger. So Israel follows Sheba. Chapter 20, verse 2, so every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. You see, there have been seeds along the way here for the division of the kingdom. The real split is going to come after the death of Solomon. But the seeds are there, and this strife that we're seeing is going to continue till the unfortunate split in the nation of Israel. We have here Israel and Judah, the men of Judah cleaving to David, but the men of Israel left. Consider, Solomon is dead, Rehoboam, his son, takes the throne. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 20. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Now, what does it mean in Scripture when it says, unto this day? It means unto the day of the writing, usually, when the author wrote it. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. It will become very divisive, and there will be two kingdoms for many years. But the seeds are of old, and I want us to truly think about that. Folks, the things that we do today have the potential to affect greatly the generations to come. This fighting between Judah and Israel is going to end up with a split, with the northern kingdom being hauled off into Assyrian captivity, the southern kingdom being carried off into Babylonian captivity because of nonsense. Why couldn't you stay unified and serve God? Parents, all of us, take heed what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. The sins of the father will visit to the great-grandchildren. Now, that doesn't mean if I go out and I'm speeding that my great-grandson has to pay the ticket. What it does mean is if I am not the man I should be before God, that will have a ripple effect to my son, to his son, to his son. You see, our sins are very social, not only to the people around us, but to the generations that come. Did not King Saul prove himself to be a very unspiritual man? Mephibosheth was crippled of his feet because they had to flee in terror when he died. Did he not leave the seeds of civil war behind him, which ultimately would lead to this great rebellion? Our sins are very social. We must learn. Let us not carry bitterness. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Remember, this is following Hebrews 11. And that's talking about people of great faith. And the author is telling us now live godly lives. And he says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here it is, underline it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many shall be defiled. Is something bothering you? The expression, do you have a little stone in your shoe? It will eventually be a sore, and you'll eventually limp. Get rid of the little stone now while it's little. because it will only get worse. No sooner has David returned from one rebellion than another begins. And what did Nathan say to David in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel? The sword will never leave your house. Oh, our sin has consequences. Isn't it amazing that the devil entices us to sin, and then once we sin, he condemns us for it? The word of God is sure, and all sin has consequences. Again, to quote, and here it cannot be amiss to call attention to the very great neglect of the rules and spirit of Christianity that is apt, even at the present day, to show itself among professing Christians in connection with their disputes. This is so very apparent that one is apt to think that the settlement of quarrels is the very last matter to which Christ's followers learn to apply the example and instructions of their master. When men begin in earnest to follow Christ, they usually pay considerable attention to certain of his precepts. They turn away from scandalous sins. They observe prayer. They show some interest in Christian objects. And they abandon some of the more frivolous ways of the world. But alas, when they fall into differences, they are prone in dealing with them to leave all of Christ's precepts behind, see in them what an unlovely and unloving spirit the controversies of Christians have usually been conducted. How much of bitterness and personal animosity they show. How little forbearance and generosity. How readily they seem to abandon themselves to the impulses of their own hearts. Controversy rouses temper. Temper creates a tempest through which you cannot see clearly. Here we have these men arguing over who is going to escort David. Wouldn't it be nice if instead of some son of Belial stood up and said, we have no part. Imagine if somebody would have stood up and done what's right. Everybody stop. Would you think what's going on here? Let's all take a deep breath. How about a word of prayer? Sadly, that didn't happen among God's people. We're going to see more, but it's interesting that the scriptures now interject in the middle of this rebellion David's concubines. Verse 3. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women as concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. If you remember, when David fled, he had to take off quickly when Absalom sprang his rebellion. Chapter 15, verse 16, and the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. So he takes off and leaves these women. They were there to keep the house. Now what happened? David continues fleeing. He's heading towards the Jordan to cross to go to Mahanaim. And while he is leaving, Ahithophel, the counselor of David, counsels Absalom to take these 10 women up on the palace roof and defile them. Remember, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. That's what would provoke him to such an immoral suggestion. And so it is now these women are back still at the palace. David returns and he puts them in ward. Chapter 16, verse 21. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which hast left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread to Absalom a tent on the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. He put them in ward. It was a place of seclusion, these women. They were safe. They were guarded. He provided for these women. And yet they spent the rest of their days in widowhood. Quote, they felt abused, shamed, and humiliated. Due to their suffering, they needed very special attention, and David gave them that attention, meeting their needs. He instituted a lifetime protection for them by giving them a private house, posting a guard to watch after them. David made sure that they were well taken care of and protected, living as widows in the rest of their lives, but he never again was with them. What a sad condition these women have gone through. We have to reflect on this as we consider the burdens of people. David is out dealing with the civil war and all these people that he interacted with to and from the battlefield. And now he gets home and has to deal with these 10 women. I want to reflect on them for just a moment. How did they ever get involved in the life of David? I have no idea. I have to wonder, what kind of choice did they have to become a concubine of the king? You see, it was common in those days in the Middle East that they would take slaves that were conquered and take them. David was only doing that which the other kings and the nations around him would do. That doesn't make it right. But it doesn't tell us how did they come to be concubines of David. And have you ever come to a situation in your life and say, how did I get here? I think that's where a lot of these ladies were. Did they really have a choice to say no, or would their lives have been in danger? Well, they should have just stood for what was right. That's easy for us to sit here and say that. Wait till it's you. I like to think we'd all stand up, even if it meant going into a lion's den. But we'll never know that until we're confronted with that, being tossed into a lion's den. We can all stand here, oh yes, Lord, I won't deny you. Yeah, that's what Peter said. I don't know about these ladies. I do know this. I am convinced Bathsheba had the opportunity and the wherewithal to look at David and say, no. But I don't know what these women were up against. But I do know this. David also had an option to do right, and he did wrong. God's plan from the beginning is one man and one woman, as ordained in the Garden of Eden. That has been God's plan. David chose to have more than one woman, and that was undeniably a great sin. I want you to think about this too. David failed to control his desires. He took multiple women, so God took away those multiple women. These concubines were not for him to have anymore. The sword that would not leave David's house drove him to God, not women. God has a funny way of changing our desires. David, if you're not going to control yourself, I'll help you control yourself. This sword will not leave your house. Did you know David thrived in difficult times, and in good times David got himself into trouble? Isn't that true of all of us? We tend to forget the Lord when life is good. Disunity is a very real problem even today. As we conclude this, I want us to reflect back of these men of Judah and these men of Israel. The devil doesn't change his tactics. They still work today. How much offense is taken at trifling neglects or mistakes? Who remembers, even in its spirits, the precept of the Sermon on the Mount, if any man smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also? Who remembers the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God? Who bears in mind the apostles' horror at the unseemly spectacles of saints, carrying their quarrels to heathen tribunals instead of settling them as Christians quietly among themselves? Who weighs the earnest counsel, endeavoring to keep the unity and the spirit of the bond in peace? Who prizes our gracious Lord's most blessed legacy? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Do not all such texts show that it is incumbent on Christians to be most careful and watchful when any difficulty arises, to guard against carnal feeling of every kind, and strive to the very utmost to manifest the Spirit of Christ? Yet it is not at such times that they are most apt to leave their Christianity behind and engage in unseemly wrangles with one another. Does not the devil very often get it all his own way, whosoever may be in the right and whoever in the wrong? And is not frequent occasion given thereby to the enemy to blaspheme? And in the very circumstances that should bring out in clear and strong light the true spirit of Christianity, is there not often, in place of that, an exhibition of rudeness and bitterness that makes the world ask, what better are Christians than other men? May we learn to have unity among each other. David wrote from great experience, Psalm 133:1, a song of degrees of David, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we see the great lesson of unity. We see the great lesson of self-control. David failed to exercise self-control. He took multiple wives, and that sin caused him much heartache and several generations to come. God's word cannot be violated without serious consequences. And finally, what do we learn? One rebellion can quickly follow another. We live in a sin-sick world, and the nature of man is to strive. Oh, that we would yield ourselves to peace, to humility, to preferring one another. Through it all, God is on the throne. If we seek His face and obey, then we can navigate the waters of this world by His guidance. He is the ruler and the great overruler. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.